a message this morning is lions overcome, and I don't mean just literal lions, I mean the kind of lions that accosted Daniel and tried to trip him up and to be in trouble, and he overcame them before God enabled him to overcome the literal lions in the pit. Daniel is promoted in this chapter. That's the first thing that the chapter points out to us. This very old man is now recognized as somebody so valuable to the administration of this vast empire of Darius. And as we saw in the chapter, there are tiers of government. And to prevent corruption, Daniel is put over the administrators because he is so trusted by Darius. And even when others imply that Daniel was just one of the captives from Judah, the king, the ruler, recognized that there was something in the heart of Daniel that put him above corruption and above bribery. And his integrity was rooted in his faith in God and in his obedience to God's word. And here is this aged man who over many years at times had been at odds with the secular government because of his faith, is now wanted and desired to hold office at a great age because he had good principles. And that's a good lesson for us all to take to heart. But because of envy and jealousy, he soon faces a plot. The administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government. You can get the picture, can't you? They knew that they wouldn't get away with any bribery or corruption with Daniel checking the books. And they always were looking for a way to line their own pockets. It's tragic that so many countries in the world are dreadfully corrupt. And bribery is a way of life. I remember talking to Natasha, married to one of my nephews. She came from Ukraine, and many years ago, they were talking about how bad the roads were, and she said only 10% of the money given by the government to repair the road ever repairs the road, because each layer of official creams off some of the money. How dreadful is corruption? And here is Daniel facing men who are corrupt and who want him out the way. But they know he's incorruptible and they know he's courageous, so they need to try and find something to discredit him. And they're like investigative journalists. You know, you read about investigative journalists, they dig into people's rubbish bins and they put cameras up to see where they are, and they're everywhere. They're digging into somebody's life to see if there's any sleaze. Well, these men couldn't find any sleaze, but they latched onto something that they thought could put him into trouble with the ruler. And they realized that it was his faith and his life of prayer that they could use to trap him. And they realized we'll never find any basis for charges against him unless it has to do with the law of his God. Now, it wasn't simply that he was obeying the law. It was because he was praying, because he loved God, and he was praying because he needed the Lord to give him the strength and the wisdom in his work so that his life was one pleasing to God. And so they went as a group to the king. The Bible says they crowded around with this plot to bring him down. They thronged before him. So here they are, they're all the plotters, they're all coming to the king. And they're, we've seen this, and we want you to do something about this. And they exaggerate before the ruler. All the governors have consulted together. And where Daniel was at this time, it's not quite clear whether they picked a moment when he was absent on other affairs. But they're all coming and they've got this devilishly clever pot to stroke the king's ego and to get him to pass a new law so that he has all through his kingdom only people bringing petitions and requests to him. These men are patently cunning and dishonest. And they are just going to try and trap the king into passing a law that at first sight seems perfectly harmless. And they get the king to go about it in a normal, legal, Persian and Mede way. Passed, agreed, signed, unchangeable. And the king doesn't see any trap in it. He doesn't see that it's going to get Daniel into trouble. He hasn't thought about that possibly. This is the kind of thing sometimes that happens to believers, that people are irritated by their uprightness. People are irritated by their faith. People are annoyed that they are gracious and respond wisely and humbly and lovingly to different situations. People recognize that they've got something that they haven't got. The character that perhaps exposes their bad character. And a Christian, a very Christ-like life will often result in the believer facing antagonism and unkindness and criticism, both to young and old. Now, most people admire honesty and uprightness and hard work and fairness, but too often the Christian excels by God's grace in those virtues, and others see and others don't come up to the standards, and they feel a bit to be made guilty because they know what they ought to be, but they're not. And that is what often happens to Christians. The Lord Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. And sometimes, without saying anything, by the way we act and by the way we live, we kind of show what's wrong and what's right. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. And so Daniel is experiencing what believers have experienced and do experience, often unpopular because they are so different by God's grace. But then in the third place, we see how Daniel is preserved. How Daniel persevered. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learnt that the decree had been passed, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he did before. This is carefully worded. Daniel opens his window towards Jerusalem. This is not superstition. This is the fact that he realizes the captivity is soon going to come to an end, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem if he's still alive. And his people are going to go back whether he is alive or not. And he loves to think about God's promise to bring his people back to the temple and the true worship of God in Jerusalem. And Daniel obviously is realizes he's facing a life-threatening situation. How is he going to react? Well, the duration of this decree is 30 days. It was not as if Daniel's being asked to deny his faith or to worship an idol. It's only that he's forbidden to make petitions to God for a month. Can you imagine the temptation that may have come from the enemy to his mind? Daniel, it's only a month. Don't, it's not such a bad thing. But Daniel doesn't even go and talk to his friends about this. Daniel has made a decision. He's going to continue to do what he's always done, just as he did before. He's going to carry on praying. He needs to pray. It's right to pray. He's not ashamed to pray. He's not ashamed to realize that his life depends on God's grace and God's help and God's presence. And he's got a God he needs to thank every day. And though there is no fault described in the life of Daniel, he knows in his thinking and desires sometimes there are things that he needs forgiveness for. And Daniel doesn't seem to have agonized too much about this. He's quite ready to stand for what he believes to be true and right and do what he needs to do and pray. He's more concerned about being right with his God and having God's blessing on his life than he is having the king's blessing on his life. He's going to do what's good and right in God's sight. When Peter and John were threatened with arrest, they said, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Satan doesn't normally encourage Darius-style legislation in the West. Perhaps it's because people don't pray enough. But Daniel had a living relationship with God. He was no stranger to prayer. And he couldn't give up praying. And if you enjoy God's blessing and are grateful to God, you will need to pray. You will need to confess your sins. You'll need to ask God to help you deal with temptation. You'll need to pray for loved ones around you that you care about. You can't cease to pray. As the great Christian poet said, "What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. But who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be oftener there?" And so Daniel continued to pray, and he prayed where people saw him. You can imagine him opening the shutters. We talk about the window. Almost certainly in those times it would be like shutters in a hot, a bright, dusty country like that. And he opened up. He was going to let them see him. If they were going to plot against him, they were going to report him to the king, he was going to carry on in full eyesight of everyone. You know, it can be quite difficult, can't it, to pray publicly. I can remember the first time that I prayed publicly in a prayer meeting when I was, I think it was about 19. But I was in the kind of chapel where you were asked to pray, and I hadn't even been baptized, and it was a bit of a shock. But that was the way God began with me. And it can be very difficult when others are watching and listening. I can always remember how daunted I was as a young person praying with others and praying publicly with older people. But God helps us. And we must not back away from these things. And it's sometimes quite difficult to pray publicly, to say grace with others. It may be even the family, maybe in a restaurant. But Daniel was glad to pray in full sight of everybody else. He was publicly proclaiming his faith. He wasn't saying to others, "Look, I'm a Christian." He was showing he was a Christian by praying. There was a Roman tribune who'd got a house in the days of the Roman Empire on a hill exposed to the whole neighbourhood. And a builder suggested he ought to make his home a little bit more private, so that everyone was not spying on him. The tribune replied, "You can make every room so open that all the city can see in what manner of life I lead." And that surely should be our desire as Christians. There's nothing to hide in our lives and our prayer lives particularly. And the Bible says of Daniel here about his prayer life that he went and kneeled before the Lord. Now, I don't know how often you kneel in prayer. Some people do. Some people, there was somebody at our church a week or two ago, his wife was saying, every night he kneels down by his bread and prays. The Bible doesn't tell us particularly what posture we should take in prayer. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, that you have done all this for me? Daniel kneeled because it was a posture of humility. It was a posture of pleading and begging in front of the unseen God. He was praying with a deep sense of need. The Bible's not commanding particular postures for prayer when we're told that Daniel kneeled. We pray best in circumstances where our mind is clear and where we can pour out our thoughts and our hearts to God. But here was Daniel publicly praying, kneeling praying. And he was doing it 3 times a day. Now the Bible doesn't specifically command prayer 3 times a day. Jesus told his disciples that a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up, but not specific times. But there are times when it is good that we pray in the morning and in the evening, or maybe midday. The main thing is, are we in a prayerful frame of mind? Are we in the kind of frame of mind that we can continually lift up our thoughts and our desires to God? And this is my point with Daniel, that Daniel is making prayer a good habit. It was regular. There was a time and a place of minimum distraction and concentration. The Bible was not laying down rules for the time and length of our prayers. Our needs and our abilities vary from time to time. Some people are morning people. I confess I'm not a morning person. My head's a bit clearer later in the day. Some people get up and they're on the go. And they find it very hard to be quiet and settled. Maybe later in the day. Maybe a quiet space. Maybe, dare I say, even driving. When you're out for a walk with a dog. Or maybe in a lunch break. There's time for prayer. But prayer must be there, as it was with Daniel. And Daniel was facing a big challenge. The psalmist says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Yes, we can begin the day with arrow prayers, Nehemiah prayers, short, sharp, seeking God to be with us. But maybe later in the day, we can begin to gather up all the other things that we need to pray about. Bible's not giving us specific times or lengths, but giving us clear directions to be prayerful, thankful, humble, needy, thankful for a God who hears us. David says, I'll proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Again he says, evening, morning and noon, I cry out and he hears my voice. Daniel prayed. The devil so busily tries to stop this. I'm saying to you, and I said at the opening of the message, Daniel overcame lions. He overcame the lions who came to him and told him the king had passed a decree that he'd got to stop praying for 30 days. And he overcame those lions. The devil comes to us and he says, oh, you're too busy to pray today. Your heart's cold. How can you pray like that? Or you've offended God, you haven't had any answers to prayer lately. Or prayer hasn't made much difference, so why bother? Or things are going so well, God's looking after you. Maybe you don't need to pray so much. The devil tries to come like a lion and give us new ideas that undermine our spiritual lives. And Daniel overcame that. And Daniel was praying 3 times a day where people saw him and with his window open towards Jerusalem. He was reminding God that he was an exile. His homeland was back in Jerusalem where the people of God were. His loyalties, though he was a good citizen and a valued administrator, his heart was with God's people who once lived in Jerusalem. And that's where our heart is, isn't it? We want to be good British citizens, but our heart is in the kingdom of God, of all those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Daniel carries on praying, but it's not long before he's in the pit. The men went as a group and found him praying and asking God for help, and said to the king, he still prays 3 times a day. Here are the top brass. They're rushing to see an old man praying. They're hot-footing it to the king to sneakily tell the king he's doing it. And they want Darius to confirm the decree that Daniel's got to go to the lions. Very interesting reaction, isn't it, Darius? He respected Daniel. He valued Daniel. Didn't take him long to see he'd been trapped. Didn't take him long to see the subterfuge of these officials. But the king was a king who honoured the Lord. And there was no loophole. The Bible says he spent the whole day trying to find a way round the law that he decreed, and he couldn't find a way. He had to honour the law. And Daniel goes with the good wishes of the king to the cellars and to the lion's pit. And the door is sealed and the king returns home. And the king can't sleep. He's troubled. He knows that he's done something he wished he hadn't done. He has no entertainment. Music can be a wonderful therapeutic thing. He's not going to have music. He's going to toss and turn. He's deeply sorry for what he's done. And he wishes Daniel would still be there. But he's got a certain faith in Daniel's God. And he gets up next morning and rushes to the den and calls out anxiously. This is a king who's tossed and turned with a troubled conscience all night, finding a man, an old man, in a pit of lions. He's probably had a peaceful night. And Daniel's preserved. Daniel answered, my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions. They've not hurt me because I was innocent in his sight. Neither have done anything wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. A miracle has occurred. Lions were usually starved, ready for any poor victim to be thrown to them. And these lions have behaved unnaturally. And Daniel explains to the king why. Daniel tells Darius that it was because he trusted God. And this incident is referred to by the writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament. He says of people who through faith administered justice, Daniel, and gained what was promised, yes, Daniel, and who shut the mouths of lions. Now, of course, Daniel didn't literally do that, but God did it in answer to prayer. And these beasts couldn't fulfill their instincts. What did God give them? Lockjaw? We don't know quite how God dealt with them. But they became pussycats in the den that night. You see, our God is able to control animals as well as human beings. He can take away natural instinct from creatures. And he can give his people courage to deal with wild animals as he did Samson and Benaniah and now Daniel. A Sunday school teacher was once asked her class why Daniel wasn't afraid when he was thrown to the lions. And the little girl said, it was because the lion of the tribe of Judah was in there with him. God sent his angels. Peter was delivered from certain death when an angel came and escorted him out of danger. I say to everybody, angels are real. Angelic guardianship is real. Don't doubt it. We may not always know or see, but there are definite interventions by God.
Amen.
Still to this day. And then there's a proclamation. Daniel is set free and the king issues a proclamation. A proclamation that punishes the wrongdoers and rewards Daniel and people like him and honours Daniel. Time has gone. Just let me say this in closing. Daniel's test came late. Daniel's greatest test, I think, came late in his life. He'd been through tests when he was young, tests when he was a teenager, and he'd been through other ones all through his life. And our faith will be tested. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if our faith is real, it'll be tested by circumstances, by situations, by challenges. But Daniel coped well. There's a verse in Proverbs 22 that says this, that God's children are trained in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's a general promise of God. Daniel stood the test, and stood the test at the last. And Daniel's experience is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had to deal with the powers of darkness. He exposed himself to death that we might live. He came from the pit to live again and to bring new life, just as Daniel came out to live again and to be a blessing to the world. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory. And so we must be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. So here is a man of God, consistent from youth to old age, fulfilling his calling in a secular government, envied, condemned for righteousness, but known for his faith, known for his integrity, known to be willing to stand and face any consequences rather than sin, and delivered and honoured and exalted by man and by God. May God give us grace to be a